First, I'll be reading from Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 4. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light was dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Matthew 4, verses 12 to 23. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people.
Good morning. It's a privilege for me to be with you all this morning, and so thank you for making space in your calendar to host an MCC representative here this morning. As has been introduced, my name is Alan, and I work for MCC based in Southern California, and I've been working for MCC here on the West Coast for about 5 years, and prior to that, my wife and I had worked with MCC in Nicaragua for 4 years. So we've had some chance to see some of the work that Mennonite Central Committee does around the world. Our experience happens to be in Latin America. And now here on the West Coast, having a chance to connect with congregations and individuals and organizations that support the ministry of Mennonite Central Committee around the world. I am grateful for the opportunity to reflect with you on the scriptures this morning and also to share with you some of the work that MCC is doing. And I want to say thank you to those who have already led in worship. In many ways, I think that God's Spirit has been working to bring various pieces together, many of the things that you have already reflected on and sung in our worship this morning are related to what I would like to share from the scriptures today. We're going to be reflecting on these three passages that were just read from Isaiah and the Gospel of Matthew and the brief verse from 1 Corinthians. But before we do that, I'd like us to just take a moment to think a little bit about a situation, perhaps in your past or something you're facing now, where a difficult situation or a situation of uncertainty where you thought no good can come of this. Maybe we don't have to think much beyond the events of this last week. No good will come of this. But what are some things in your life where you have felt that before? And it can be something profound or something not so profound. I thought about this question, I thought back to my years in middle school, and maybe many of us think that the years in middle school, no good will come of this. If you are in middle school, be assured, good does come of it. And I know there are very committed middle school teachers who are helping walk with us through those very formative years. And so good does come out of middle school. Well, when I was in middle school, I was not a natural risk taker. In fact, some in my family would still say that I'm not a natural risk taker. But I remember the first time that I took a trip with my middle school friends to an amusement park. It was the first time I had gone without my family, and we had gone as a middle school music program. And when I got to the amusement park and saw the roller coasters for the first time, I thought, no good will come of this. And I determined that I was not going to ride a roller coaster. Now, I don't know what I thought as my 13-year-old self, what I was going to do for a whole day at an amusement park. Certainly, my friends then were having none of it. They thought that I was being ridiculous and that, of course, I needed to go on a roller coaster. And I had not really factored in peer pressure into my decision, and so it wasn't long before my friends encouraged me, well, twisted my arm, forced me to go on a roller coaster. And as it turned out, I found that actually good did come of it, at least to some degree. I found that I actually was able to get through the terror and have a pretty good time at the amusement park, pretty good time on those rides. I remember that feeling, though, the before and the after. And at some point, I had to make the choice to just go ahead with it, face the unknown, and trust that all would be well. I guess you could say I had a bit of a realization about it. I learned that I needed to be a bit less fearful in how I approached life. Perhaps take a bit more risks, if a roller coaster can be considered a risk. Well, when I'm invited into a church to speak, I'm never quite sure what the theme has been over the past number of weeks. So I'm not exactly sure what all you've been reflecting on here in this new year. But I found that sometimes it's helpful for us to remind ourselves the season of the year that we're in with the global church. And so I've decided this morning to kind of center my thoughts around the season that we're currently in, the season of Epiphany. I don't know if you've been talking specifically about the theme of Epiphany. It starts right after Christmas, and it begins with the story of the wise men coming to visit Jesus and their journey to discover this king. And it turns out the king that they discovered was not at all what they expected, but turns out they encountered the true and living God. Epiphany, this season after Christmas, is all about discovering the surprising presence of God in our world. It's all about looking at the situations in our lives where we think no good will come of this, and discovering the presence of God even in the midst of those situations. And so that's where our biblical reflection will be today. The first text that was read was from Isaiah. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, lived in the ancient Hebrew world, and he wrote these words of hope. In fact, the whole book of Isaiah is filled with wonderful words of hope that God had inspired in him. But Isaiah wrote in a period of Israel's history that was anything but hope-filled. In fact, I think many of the people of ancient Israel would have looked at their situation and they would have said, what good will come of our lives? What good will come from this period of history? The people of Israel had at one point been a unified group of people under King David. But after King David, slowly things began to unravel as the people of Israel gave in to temptation. They worshipped the power and the influence and the prosperity of their foreign neighbors. They traded faith in God with faith in foreign deities, and the results were tragic. First, the Assyrian Empire, and then later the Babylonian Empire swept through their land. They killed their leaders. They took people captive. They burned all of their sacred places to the ground. And so the people of Israel knew the meaning of the word anguish. They knew the meaning of suffering. What good will come of all of this? And it was into that context that the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The gloom will disperse. It will give way to a glorious way, a path out of the suffering. Darkness will be broken because a brilliant light will shine into it. Isaiah knew, although he couldn't see exactly how it would happen, Isaiah knew that one day God would interrupt things in dramatic fashion and change the course of Israel's history. Well, we have to jump ahead several hundred years, but in the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, we find God's surprising fulfillment of those promises in Isaiah. Again, this was hundreds of years later, in a very surprising and unexpected way. But there was a young king born in a nowhere village in Judea. He grew up to be a young man, and he started walking the hill country of Galilee, and he was quoting from the prophet Isaiah. What Isaiah has promised had now come to pass. Jesus went from place to place, saying that the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is among you. A great light has arrived. Well, the story here in Matthew has several parts, and I want us to look at two of the parts of the story this morning. This announcement of Jesus that the light has come, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's language that Matthew uses throughout his gospel to say the place where God lives, heaven, has come among you. The very presence of God himself is now among you through me. Jesus doesn't say it in Matthew, but in John we find this. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The light of heaven has now come among you. When God looked at the situation that was going on the earth, sure, God could have said, what good will come of all of this? But we see God continuing his daring rescue plan for all creation by entering into the midst of our pain and our suffering and our sorrow and our brokenness. God enters in himself. The light of the world becomes flesh and bone. The light of the world becomes human and walks with us. It was a risky plan that God embarked on. But all through the story of Jesus, we find what happens when the light of heaven enters into our darkness. At the very end of the passage in Matthew, we see that Jesus went throughout all of Galilee teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. When the light of heaven walks among our darkness, we see reality as it truly is. People being healed, lives being transformed, people being restored to what God intended. This was a risky decision on God's part. But the creation was worth it. John chapter 1 talks about this as well. The Word became flesh, dwelled among us. But the very creation that God had formed rejected him. It did not accept him. It didn't want the light. And yet there was something about Jesus, something about the ministry that he embarked on. When he called to people like Peter and Andrew, James and John, there was a compelling reality about Jesus where they were then willing to follow. We don't know exactly what kind of epiphany these disciples had. These were working class fishermen. They had gone out to their boats like they had on hundreds of days before, probably. Suddenly one day comes this young man, Jesus, and he says, come, follow me. And they did. They had some sort of an epiphany that day that they knew they had to follow this man. Now that was kind of a risky decision on their part, a daring decision to leave everything, their nets and their boats and their family, and go follow this man. What good would come of that? How will they provide for their family? And yet the invitation that Jesus extended to them, come, follow me, was a compelling invitation. There was something about the light of the world inviting them into that place of light that they could not resist. And so, Peter and Andrew, James and John, took this incredible step of faith to follow Jesus. They wanted to be in the light with Jesus, and they got to experience amazing, wonderful things as Jesus went around healing and teaching and preaching and restoring people and relationships. This is a story of, in some ways, their epiphany. They didn't fully realize who Jesus was or the ramifications of following him, but they knew that there was something about him that they just had to find out about, something they had to know more about. And that's the season of Epiphany for all of us. Epiphany is about encountering the God who dares to enter into our darkness, our world. Not when we have everything figured out or clean and tidy. This is the God who enters into our mess, into our suffering, into our evil. And God lives with us. And then Epiphany is the next step of saying, once I've encountered this God, I have to know him more. It's a realization that we have to follow this Jesus into those same dark places of our world. Now, I have to confess, this is where I sense a bit of discomfort. I like the idea of God breaking in and shining light into the dark places of the world. I feel uncomfortable with the idea of following Jesus into those dark places. I think about the image of a stage, a theater, some sort of a stage production. And the way that the stage where all the drama takes place, the way that you see all of that is from spotlights that are way in the back, and the spotlights shine the light onto the stage and it illuminates everything there. But that's not the picture that we have with Jesus. God doesn't shine a light in from a long distance to light up our world. No, God himself enters the stage of our lives, and the light comes from him, and the light shines out of him there on the stage. And Jesus doesn't invite us to stand at a distance with bright light shining at a distance. Jesus invites us to come onto the stage with him, to step into the light that he has, and to allow ourselves to then reflect that light out to other places on the stage. To join in the action, I think, as someone said earlier this morning. So do we dare accept this invitation? Do we dare accept the invitation to step into the light, to step into the action, to step into those places of suffering and death? That's a risky decision. It was risky when Peter and Andrew, James and John stepped out in faith. They didn't know the end of the story yet. We can read ahead in Matthew or read in the other Gospels and hear more of the story. It is risky. Later in his ministry, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, let them take up their cross and come after me. Really? Do we have to take up our cross? Will any good come of that? Will any good come of stepping into the suffering of our world? Before we take that step to follow Jesus, that question always lingers. Does any good really come of this? And yet somehow the answer of the church, followers of Jesus throughout history, has been yes. Once you take that step to follow Jesus and enter into his light, good does come out of it. And there are plenty of stories that I could reference, but I want to mention just a couple from church history, and then I want to mention a couple of stories from MCC as well. Let's see if this technology works. So a couple of weeks ago, my family, we were driving, returning home from a trip to San Diego, and so in the car we have, our children are 7 and 5, and so we need a lot of entertainment in the car for them for road trips. And some friends of ours had given us some discs of Adventures in Odyssey, which are stories for kids covering a whole range of topics. If you're not familiar with Adventures in Odyssey, you can Google it. But anyway, we happened to be listening to a new CD, a story of the Adventures in Odyssey, and they were telling the story it was a story from church history. I had never heard it before. But it was the story of the ancient Christian monk Telemachus. Telemachus was a Christian living in the Eastern Roman Empire sometime in the late 300s. Not exactly sure all of the details in his biography. But sometime around the year 400 or so, Telemachus was inspired to take a pilgrimage to Rome. Again, we don't know much about that pilgrimage, or we don't know much about the details of how or when he arrived in Rome, but somehow he ended up in Rome on a day when there was a gladiator fight happening in the Colosseum. Now, the gladiator fights were gruesome and barbaric, and somehow when Telemachus there entered the Colosseum, he was horrified at what he saw taking place on the floor of the Colosseum. And finally, Telemachus could take it no longer. And as the story goes, Telemachus ran down the stairs and jumped into the arena and stood between two fighting gladiators. And this is some sort of an artistic rendition of that. I doubt that it looked quite as staged, but that's an artistic rendition. He jumped between two fighting gladiators, and there in front of a stunned crowd, which included the young Emperor Honorius, Telemachus shouted, "In the name of Christ, stop!" Now the crowd was confused and angry. Nobody had ever jumped into the arena to stop a fight like this before. And what happened next, the details are somewhat fuzzy. Some accounts say that one of the gladiators stabbed him. Other accounts say that the crowd was so enraged at his speech to stop that the crowd started throwing stones at him. Whatever the case is, Telemachus lost his life on the floor of the Colosseum that day. And as the story goes, his last words he said before he died were, "In the name of Christ, stop." Now again, there's some doubt about what happened next. Some reports say that when he died, the whole Colosseum fell silent. And one by one, people began to leave. Other accounts say that the fight continued, but that the next day, the young emperor who had witnessed Telemachus's death, he was so moved by his speech that he issued a decree forbidding gladiator fights. Whatever the case, gladiatorial combat ended in the Roman Empire because of Telemachus's courage to step out onto that floor and to proclaim, "In the name of Christ, stop." He followed Jesus into that darkness, in the darkness of the Colosseum. He was speaking and being the light of Christ. And those horrible, barbaric fights ended in the Roman Empire. Now, we listened to this story almost by accident. Again, this is a new CD. Somebody had given it to us for Christmas. It was a rather intense story to be listening to on the way home from San Diego. But it was striking. We listened to it the same weekend of Martin Luther King Jr., celebration in his honor. We listened to it on a Saturday, and then the following Monday was Martin Luther King Jr. Day. So on that weekend, I was also reflecting on the legacy of Dr. King. And that Monday, I read a passage from one of Dr. King's sermons. Dr. King, as we know, lived in under a very oppressive reality of segregation here in this country. He experienced the vitriolic anger of racism and prejudice. He was not afforded the same dignity and human rights as his white counterparts. And yet, into the midst of the darkness that Dr. King lived and experienced, he and many others stood as lights to the love of Jesus. And I want to quote from one of Dr. King's sermons. And this is something that he said, preached to one of his audiences. He says this: "To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. Throw us in jail, and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead, and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. Love is the most durable power in the world. This creative force, so beautifully exemplified in the life of our Christ, is the most potent instrument available in mankind's quest for peace and security. The empire of Jesus, built solidly and majestically on the foundation of love, is still growing. It started with a small group of dedicated men who, through the inspiration of their Lord, were able to shake the hinges from the gates of the Roman Empire and carry the gospel into all the world." It seems foolish to think that being present in suffering will change things, that responding to evil with grace and love will stop evil in its tracks, that enduring violence will somehow break the power of hatred. All of that seems foolish. And yet that is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Corinthian Christians, in which we read earlier this morning. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God at work in the world. The power of God at work through love. The love that God himself demonstrated to all of us. In working with MCC over these last several years, first in Nicaragua and now here working in the United States, I often hear stories, inspiring stories, of God's people around the world who are being present, who are present in suffering, and who are being the light of Jesus where they are. Each year, MCC picks a scripture text as kind of a theme for the whole year, and the theme for this year comes from Matthew a little later on in the gospel, chapter 22, where Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." MCC has these little cards that has this theme verse for 2017 on it, and if it helps you to have a card on your refrigerator or stuck in your Bible or somewhere around the house, helps you to pray and remember the work of MCC, I have extras of these, and you're welcome to take them after the service today. When we think about how do we be present in the midst of the suffering and brokenness of our world, that starts first with loving God and also loving our neighbor. And so I have a couple of stories that I'd like to share with you from the work of MCC around the world that demonstrate this love of neighbor, that demonstrate the presence of Jesus in the midst of suffering. I'm inspired, for instance, by the witness of our Syrian and Iraqi Christian brothers and sisters who remain committed to being present, to remaining in the midst of their suffering context, to be the light of Jesus in their communities, even as the violence in their nations has gotten worse over the last number of years. One of MCC's partners in Syria works with a 39-year-old Syrian pastor who recently shared that while many in his community have fled, he stays there and works very hard with three different parish churches to be a sign of hope in his community. And he stays there because there are, while many have fled, there are many in his community that can't flee for a variety of reasons. And he stays there to be a sign of hope. And here is, this is a photo of one of MCC's partners, the Middle East Council of Churches, distributing aid to children living in refugee camps. Men and women, boys and girls, present in suffering, and somehow the presence of God is there. I'm inspired by the witness of several Christian groups to address the needs in North Korea. North Korea is another country that has known so much pain and suffering and hardship over the years. But there are Christian groups here in the United States and around the world that are praying for the country of North Korea and are looking for ways to meet the needs of people there. One of MCC's partners works to provide food to patients in 30 hospitals and rest homes and clinics in North Korea. These are patients that ordinarily would have very little access to food. And this is a photo of one of the meals that they provide. And MCC partners to provide meat and other proteins for those hospitals. There's another group in Southern California that they work to address the long-held stereotypes that so many South Koreans have of their North Korean counterparts. And instead, they're working to help South Korean Christians think about their North Korean brothers and sisters in the light of Jesus. And so they're working at the reconciliation of two peoples that have been at war and at conflict for so long. I'm inspired by the work that's happening in a small town in the Central Valley of California, the town of Reedley, where MCC has an office. And in this town in Reedley, that a number of years ago, probably about 5 years ago or so, a number of folks in the community were concerned with the rising rates of juvenile crime and the number of kids from their community who were getting sucked into the criminal justice system at an early age and then seeing their lives spiral out of control, lives for them and their families. So about 5 years ago, MCC, in partnership with several church groups and other community organizations, including the local police department and the local school district, decided to create and implement a restorative justice program that brings offenders of minor crimes together with the victims to have a time of reconciliation and talking through things. They provide a network of community support for these kids that have gotten in trouble. They have in-school interventions so that kids that maybe get into a fight in school, rather than being suspended or expelled, instead they work it out there in the school context. And over the last 5 years, this program in Reedley, they've seen a 61% decline in school suspensions and expulsions. And the police have said, now that there are fewer kids running around unsupervised on the streets during the day, the crime rate in Reedley has also dropped. Because of a commitment to be present to people in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficult situations with crime and victimization. We could think of stories from all over the world where God's people have faithfully tried to follow Jesus into the darkness of their world, the darkness of their neighborhoods, to love their neighbor as themselves. Whether it be related to tearing down walls, building bridges with people who are different, finding ways to show compassion to those who are vulnerable. When we initially look at these situations, it's easy to say, what good will come of this? The problem is too big. The pain and suffering is too great. The feelings of hatred and distrust are too much. What good can come of this? And yet these are the places where Jesus invites us to follow him. Jesus has already come into our stage. He's already present among us. And Jesus invites us to follow him into the places of brokenness so that the light of Christ can shine through me and through you and through all of us to a hurting and broken world. Maybe it means being present with somebody who is sick. Maybe it means building a relationship with a person who feels marginalized, finding the areas in our own community where there are walls and working to break them down little by little and extend the hand of hospitality across those walls. Maybe it means stepping into a destructive conflict at work or in our families to engage and encourage healthy solutions to those problems. Maybe it means giving time to community organizations that support vulnerable families. I don't know all the ways that you all as a congregation do this on a regular basis, but I know that you do it through your support for MCC and other related ministries. Thank you for the work that you do in this regard, and I encourage you to think about other ways, additional ways, that you can partner with Jesus to bring light to a hurting world. All of these things will feel risky. It's going to require courage on our part. Much of the darkness in our world feels hopeless, that no good can come of it. Even making an effort is pointless. The message of the cross, after all, is foolishness. And yet, Jesus keeps inviting us to pick up our cross and follow him. It is foolishness. Things might seem hopeless, but the message of the gospel is that when we pick up our cross and we walk after Jesus into those places of darkness, into the midst of suffering, that is where Jesus makes himself known. That is when we have the real epiphany. We find the light of Christ bringing healing and transformation. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who believe, it is the power of God. Will we choose to walk in the power of God today and tomorrow in the weeks and months to come? Let's pray together. Oh God, you have heard our songs and our prayers, our petitions this morning. There are people around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who experience great suffering. And for all of us, you call us to, with eyes wide open, take a step of faith to pick up our cross and follow after you into the darkness. Hear our prayers this morning, God. While our hearts may quaver at this thought, give us the courage to take the next step, knowing that good will come of it because you have already led us there and you lead the way to resurrection hope. Thank you, God, for your word to us this morning. May we be people of courage, people of light, because of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.